Please turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 43. The text, as mentioned, has to do with the new temple. It is a vision given to Ezekiel with regard to the future. Hear God's word. Then he led me to the gate facing toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the way of the east, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when he came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the visions which I saw by the river Kabar, and I fell on my face. The glory of the Lord came into the house by way of the gate facing toward the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Then I heard one speaking to me from the house while a man was standing beside me. He said to me, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne, the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever. And the house of Israel will not again defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings by their harlotry and by the corpses of their kings in their high places, by setting their threshold by my threshold, and their doorpost by beside my doorpost, with only the wall between me and them. And they have defiled my holy name by their abominations which they have committed, so I have consumed them in my anger. Now let them put away their harlotry and the corpses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell among them forever. As for you, son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the plan. If they are ashamed of that, of all that they have done, make known to them the design of the house, its structure, its exits, its entrances, all its designs, all its statutes, all its laws, and write it in their sight so that they may observe its whole design and all its statutes and do them. This is the law of the house. Its entire area on the top of the mountain all around shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house." Please pray with me. Father, again, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for this word which involves your house. And we thank you, Father, as your people, we are a part of your house. Help us to understand that this is the case. And help us, Father, that as we taste of the glory of Jesus Christ and of his work, that we might have incentive to live for Jesus Christ, and that the glory of Christ might indeed be our incentive to live for Jesus Christ. Give us that grace, even in this short time we have together to look into your word, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen. Those who are in kindergarten occasionally get into mischief, or in the first grade or second grade, little ones. And the best way to get them out of mischief is to give them an alternative, give them something positive, rather than lower the boom. Give them something positive. I see this often in our household. Isa, come and help Grandma set the table. And the positive is the incentive to move forward in the good life of the little one. We see a similar thing, do we not, among basketball players. I'm kind of a basketball fan. We see a similar thing among basketball players. If the coach teaches the basketball players on the court to run the plays, and they get a taste of how running those plays gets them to the bucket and they can score, they're going to work all the harder on the basketball court. And it's a similar thing as I see it in the seminary when I work with the men in teaching them preaching. My hope is not only that they'll get some of the principles of good preaching, but I want them to get a taste of what God can do as they stand in the pulpit and set forth the Word of God. And when they get a taste of what God can do in that circumstance, they're going to work all the harder at that matter of preaching. It's the same with the Christian life, I submit to you. And this is the direction our text takes us this morning with regard to the glory of Christ as it's presented in the text. Because if you really get a taste of the glory of Christ, the glory of Christ is going to be your incentive to live for Christ. And it ought to be your objective as you come week by week to taste of the glory of Christ and then live for Him. And so that's my point this morning, the point I hope that you will get, that the glory of Christ is your incentive to live for Christ. Let's look at our text. Verse 1, and he led me to the gate facing toward the east. This is the gate of the temple. And this is a vision with regarding to the temple of the future. The temple of old has now been destroyed. And the people are in Babylon, in captivity. And they need a word of hope. And Ezekiel is giving them a word of hope. And this word of hope is coming to them by way of this vision with regard to a new temple which God, through Jesus Christ, is going to build. Turn back, if you would, to chapter 40 in Ezekiel. Chapter 40. Let me read just a few verses from the beginning of chapter 40. In the 25th year of our exile, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th of the month, in the 14th year, the city was taken. On that same day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me there. In the visions of God, he brought me into the land of Israel, and he set me on a very high mountain. And on it, to the south, there was a structure like a city. So he brought me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze, with a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand. And he was standing in the gateway. The man said to me, Son of man, see with your eyes, hear with your ears, give attention to all that I am going to show you. For you have been brought here in order to show it to you. Declare to the house of Israel all that you see. Ezekiel was brought in a great vision back to Jerusalem and to a high mountain to see the new Jerusalem, the new temple, the new city. And there was a man there with a measuring rod who would take Ezekiel throughout the city and throughout the temple, and he would show Ezekiel in detail all the measurements of this new city and of this new temple. And as you get to chapter 3, Ezekiel now is taken, as you see in verse 1, he is taken to the gate facing toward the east, the gate of the temple, which is facing toward the east. And he is being shown all the intimate details of this temple. Look down at verse 11. If they are ashamed of all that they have done, make known to them the design of the house, its structure, its exits, its entrances, all its designs, all of its statutes, all of its laws. Write it in their sight so that they may observe its whole design and all its statutes to do them. And so Ezekiel is being given this wonderful vision of a house, the temple of God. And it is, as I say to you, the temple of the future, the house of God of the future, the house of God of which you are a part and of which I am a part. Look, if you would, at Ezekiel 47, just to get an idea of the fact that this is something not present or something that is to be built in Ezekiel's day, but something far future that Ezekiel is being shown. Look at chapter 47 and verse 1. Then he brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east. For the house faced the east, and the water was flowing down from under the right side of the house, south of the altar. Here was a river of water coming out from under the threshold of the temple, a river of life, which reminds you, of course, of the book of Revelation and the river of life flowing from the temple of God and the city of God. This is the temple of the future. This is the house of God that God is planning to build through Jesus Christ. Back, if you would, now to Ezekiel chapter 43. And let's read the first three verses. Not only is Ezekiel shown this wonderful house, this temple of the future, but he is shown the glory of Christ coming to the house. Then he led me to the gate facing toward the east. And behold, the glory of God, the God of Israel, was coming from the way of the east. And his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when he came to destroy the city. The visions were like the visions which I saw by the river Kabar, and I fell on my face. Here is Christ coming from the east. We saw earlier in the 10th and 11th chapters of Ezekiel that the glory of God departed from that old temple, and it went out toward the east and toward the Mount of Olives. And now the vision is of the glory of God returning to the house of God. And it is the glory of Christ. The voice is like the sound of many waters. And if you look at Revelation chapter 1 and the vision of Jesus Christ, the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ is like the sound of many waters. Years ago, as a boy, our family visited Niagara Falls. And at that time, anyway, you could go right up to the edge of the water and reach over and touch the water. You wouldn't want to do that, though, because that water was rushing by and crashing by, and it was a thunder, that Niagara. And so it is the voice that Ezekiel hears. And the earth shone with his glory. On a clear night and a full moon, you can go out and the moon shines with the glory of the sun. And it's quite amazing, is it not, how bright the moonlight can be, casting shadows around the trees. That's how it is in our yard, at least. And here, the glory of Christ is shining on all of the earth like the sun in its great display. And the appearance, Ezekiel says, is like the appearance of that vision when I saw the glory of God coming across the plain at the beginning when Jesus Christ called Ezekiel, the glory of God coming across the plain on his great chariot throne, and at a distance he could see the lightning and the thunder and the glow of that glory as Christ was approaching. And it was like the glory of the Christ when he came to destroy the city, which we saw in those visions, and the abhorrent idolatries that were taking place in the city. And what is Ezekiel's response? The end of verse 3, I fell I fell on my face, as it were, hiding my face from the glory that was before me, Ezekiel says, the splendor of it all. You remember the disciples, do you not? When they were in that boat on the Galilean Sea and Jesus was comfortably sleeping in the back of the boat and the sea was churning and the disciples were afraid. And they woke up the Lord Jesus and he gets up. What's the problem? He looks at the sea, peace, be still. And suddenly there was a calm on that sea and it was like glass. And there was a fear in the heart of those disciples. Who is this man that calms the sea? And so it was with Ezekiel. And then Ezekiel sees that the glory comes into the house. Comes into the house and fills the house. Look at verses 4 and 5. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate facing toward the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. As the glory of the Lord came, that glory of Jesus Christ went into His house. And as I say, it is the house of the future, the new Jerusalem, the new temple. It is not the old temple. And the Spirit of God lifts up Ezekiel and places him in the inner court of the temple so that he may experience there the glory of the Lord filling the house. Keep your finger there in Ezekiel 43 and turn back once again to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, the first few verses. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." How is the New Jerusalem to come into the world? How is the church to be built in the world? It can only come down, friends. It can only come down from heaven into the world. And that's the vision that John sees. And this is the new temple that Ezekiel sees. The church, as it were, coming down out of heaven. And I submit to you, friends, it is that church of which you are a part and of which I am a part, of which we are privileged to be a part. We are being caught up, as it were, into the precincts of heaven. Look again at Revelation chapter 21. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And in Ezekiel chapter 43, this is the scene. This is the temple. This is the picture. The glory, verse 4 in chapter 43, "And the glory of the Lord came into the house, in by way of the gate, facing toward the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house." You notice in this new temple, there is no ark. There is no ark of the covenant. And the reason this is the case is that Jesus Christ is the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus Christ is the one ensconced, living, dwelling in the holy place. And there is no need for that old Ark because the glory of Christ fills the house. And then the next step is taken in our text. Look at verses 6 and 7. Then I heard one speaking to me from the house while a man was standing beside me. This is the man with the measuring rod that measured out all the intricacies of the house and all the parameters of the house and showed Ezekiel all the details and measurements of the new temple. Then I heard one speaking to me from the house while a man was standing beside me. He said to me, son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever. This is, friends, not a replication of the throne room of God. This is the throne room of God, which Ezekiel is being shown. This is the place of my throne. This is the place of the soles of my feet. This is the most holy place. Of course, you remember Moses coming to the burning bush and looking. Why does this bush burn? And yet it is not consumed. And so he approaches closer. Moses, Moses, take your sandals off of your feet because the place on which you are standing is holy ground. It is the place of the soles of the feet of the living God. And it is sanctified by His presence. And so it is. And we get a picture, I think, somewhat of heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. And we who are gathered together as a part of the house of God, of that future temple which is coming down out of heaven, that new Jerusalem, we are a part of it. And we are at the foot of the Savior. We are on holy ground. We are in the place where God chooses to reside. Look at our text again. And he said to me, son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever. Turn with me now again to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, Revelation chapter 21. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. Here is the throne of God. And who sits upon it but Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And Ezekiel 43, my friends, gives you a foreshadowing of that which John speaks of later in the book of Revelation. Back in Ezekiel 43 now, what is the result of the glory of God filling the temple? Look at the end of verse 7. And the house of Israel will not again defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings by their harlotry and by their corpses of their kings in their high places, by setting their threshold by my threshold and their doorpost by my doorpost, with only a wall between them. No, there will be no more defilement What had the children of Israel done? They had defiled the temple of God with all of their harlotries and all of their spiritual adulteries. And that's what that word harlotry refers to. Who are we, you see, in this day? We are the bride of Christ, those who are betrothed to Christ. And we are in waiting, as it were, in an engagement period, waiting for the wedding feast of the Lamb. And in the Old Testament economy, if the bride or the groom were to commit adultery, that's what it was called. And a certificate of divorce would have to be issued because of that sin. And so it's called spiritual adultery when those in the visible church worship other gods and look to idols. This past week, I received word about a pastor who left his congregation earlier because his wife had left him. At least that's the word that I had received. But then I got the word. No, it was adultery on his part that caused the separation with his congregation. And we find such things repugnant. How repugnant it is in the eyes of God when His people in His visible church commit harlotry by worshiping other gods. Look at our text again. By their harlotry and by the corpses of their kings in their high places. The corpses of the kings are likely the carcasses of the idols. And that's what idols are. Empty carcasses. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have hands, but they cannot touch and help. They have feet, and they cannot come to the aid of individuals. They are like dead carcasses. And too often the kings would worship them. And the kings and others would go so far as to set up, even in close proximity to the temple of old, worship places of idolatry. And this seems to be the meaning in verse 8, by setting their threshold by my threshold and their doorpost by beside my doorpost, with only a wall between them. In other words, they were setting up their places of worship in such close proximity to the house of God that they were, in a sense, adding to the worship of God. And they were adding to the Word of God by adding to the worship of God. And they were perverting the things of the Word of God. And how easy it is for you and me to do that very thing today, to add to the Word of God. And to think that we're doing God a favor by adding what we think is good to the details and descriptions of the church that He gives in the Bible for us to implement and to obey. But what does the text tell us in verse 7? And the house of Israel will not again, the house of Israel will not again defile my holy name. Friends, that's the gospel. The people will no longer defile the name of God because the people will be changed. They will be changed from the inside out. We see this in Ezekiel 36 where Ezekiel tells the people, yes, the time is coming when I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will put my law within your heart, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be very careful to observe my ordinances. The people will no longer defile the holy name of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Ezekiel Ezekiel has a task now, as we've already mentioned, a task of detailing to the people what he's seen. Look, if you will, now at verses 11 or 10 and 12. As for you, son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the plan. This is the law of the house. Its entire area on top of the mountain, all around, shall be holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. Describe what you've seen, Ezekiel. Write it down and tell the people. Tell the people the law of the house. Tell the people the law of my house. And this word law in verse 12 is quite significant. It is the word Torah. Torah. And when you think of law and when I think of law, often we think in the negative sense. We think of the thou shalt nots. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. We think of that immediately. But the Torah, friends, the law, encompasses all the promises of God. That's Torah. It begins with Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And how is it that God will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent? By changing the heart of the woman. That's how he does it. That's the great promise. And of course, embedded in that promise is a promise concerning the coming of Christ. And Adam and Eve believed that promise, as did Noah, who preached righteousness, as did Abraham, who believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, as did David, and we read Psalm 32 earlier. David, who thanked God that he was not a man to whose account God imputed sin or accounted sin, that he was forgiven. That's Torah. That's Torah. And this is Torah also. All of these promises lead to none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who descended from the glorious throne above and entered enemy territory to live a perfect life for the likes of you and me, that he might die on a cross, killed by his enemies, but willingly going to that cross, and then rising again from the dead, and appearing in numerous settings and on numerous occasions to his disciples. Paul saying more than 500 at one time on one occasion, and then ascending on high, and sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, assuming his place on the throne of the majesty on high, and then sending his Holy Spirit into the hearts of people like you and me to transform us so that you might believe in and I might believe in this Jesus who died on a cross to pay the penalty for sin and rose again from the dead and ascend on high, that we might believe in him. Ezekiel, tell the people this. Show them the glory of Christ. Show them the glory of God and the glory of the gospel. Explain these things to them. And the result of that then will be, look again, please, at verse 11. If they are ashamed, if they are ashamed of all that they have done, make known to them the design of the house, its structure, its exits, its entrances, all its designs, all its statutes, all its laws, and write it in their sight so that they will observe its whole design and all its statutes and do them. Show them the glory of my house. And what will they do? They will live for me, God says. Do you see the design of it? The glory of Christ is the incentive to live for Christ. That's the lesson. And as you understand your sins, and you bow in shame before Christ, and receive the forgiveness of your sins, what is your reaction? But a heart that says, Lord, Lord, I will live for you. Do not remember the shame of my youth, as Psalm 25 puts it, but put that behind you, the sins of my youth. Do not remember anymore. And I will live for you. And when you get an inkling of the glory of Christ, it is an incentive to live for Christ. Moses cried out, Lord, show me your glory. And God said to Moses, I'll show you my glory. I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock and I'm going to pass by you. And God did just that. And he put Moses in the cleft of the rock and he covered him with his hand so that he could only see the Lord God pass by. And when God passed by, he said, the Lord, merciful and gracious, full of loving kindness and forgiveness and mercy. And that was Moses' vision of the glory of God. And when Moses understood the glory of God, that was a great incentive for him to live for God with all that was in him. And so it is for you, and so it is for me, dear friends. The glory of Christ is the great incentive to live for Christ. The little kindergartner that gets in a little trouble. Come on. Why don't you help Grandma set the table? And a turn is taken. The fellow in seminary who learns not only the principles of preaching, but gets to experience what God will do when He proclaims the Word of God, and he gets a taste. He gets a taste of the things of God. It's a great incentive to learn and to go forward in the work of God. And that basketball team that learns the plays and knows how to set the screen and knows how to affect the cut and head for the basket and sees how it's done effectively and experiences it, works all the harder on that basketball court. That's a game. And life in many respects is just like it, is it not? And when you get a taste of the glory of Christ, it is an incentive for you to live for Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And as we bow before you, unworthy though we be, We thank you that you have been pleased by your grace and mercy to extend to us a taste of glory. And we thank you that this is the case. We thank you for Jesus Christ and the forgiveness we have in him. We thank you for your plan and purpose to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that we have a hope in heaven, that as we are seated at your footstool on holy ground, we can look up to heaven and your throne and your glory. And we pray, Father, that you would open our hearts and give us an ever-increasing taste of that which is to come, of the glory of who you are and what you are about. And we pray, Father, that that taste of glory, the glory of Christ, will indeed be an incentive to live in this world for Jesus Christ. Make it so. Make it so, we pray, in the good name of Jesus Christ, who is the Savior. Amen.